The story I have to tell you this morning is about a man who went to doctor's office, and he walked into the doctor's office, and the receptionist asked him, "What are you here for? You know, what's going on?" And he said, "I have shingles." And so she said, "Okay," took a whole bunch of information from him, had him sit down, and before too much longer, a nurse's aide came out and said, "What are you here for?" And he said, "Shingles." So, you know, she took the blood pressure and did some other tests and took him back to an exam room, and pretty soon the nurse came in, said, "What are you here for?" He said, "Shingles." So the nurse draws blood and does some other tests and says, "The doctor will be with you shortly." And the doctor comes in, and the doctor says, "What are you here for?" "Shingles." So the doctor does a thorough examination and comes to the point, it's like, "You don't have shingles." And he says, "No, they're out in the truck." So, Judges chapter 6, we were talking about prophets, and we were talking specifically about some marks of false prophets, of which so far we've talked about the fact that they say science is the highest authority, peace is the highest ideal, and nonconformity to the world is abnormal. And the one we started to talk about is it's all right to criticize the Bible, but not people's faith. Why don't you turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 36. Jeremiah 23, verse 36. Jeremiah 23, 36 says, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of the hosts, our God." You know, God cares a lot about what the Bible says. God doesn't care so much about what you think your faith is. In fact, God cares more about his word than he cares about your faith or anybody else's faith. So when somebody comes up and says it's okay to criticize the Bible, but not somebody's faith, the Bible says it's completely opposite. The Bible has a lot to say about other people's faith and beliefs. And the Old Testament prophets never had a problem of calling out what was wrong, wrong. That's the difference between prophets today. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What really needs to happen is what your conscience does in light of God. It doesn't matter what your conscience or whatever inner thing you think you have in relation to what the prophets of the world say or what some big fancy person says. What it matters is what's the business that goes on between your heart and the Lord, because that's where the real business gets done. Another thing is capital punishment is unjust and cruel. Anybody heard that? You should never kill somebody. That's just bad. So it's okay if a person goes out and kills dozens of people, but, you know, it is inhumane to kill them in return. We'll just make you, the taxpayer, pay for them for the rest of their lives so they can sit in their little cell and have everything in life brought to them and not have to do anything. Somehow, that is fair to the person who lost a loved one. Ever thought about that? Why is it that we have so many people that are so concerned about those poor people in jail, and they don't give 2 cents about the people who were victimized, the people who were abused, the people who were murdered, the people who had all sorts of unmentionable things done to them? See, we don't care about them. We just care about that poor little boy. You know, he's a good boy. Because that's all you ever hear. He can be the biggest thugdom known mankind, but you can guarantee the news is going to find his mother and find out, well, he was a good boy. Probably not. Probably not. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. By the way, federally, they had a news article today about how many people have been killed since they reinstituted the death penalty in the United States, not in Washington State, because our current governor got rid of that. I think it's like 1,600-ish people. Genesis 9, 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So in the book of Genesis, we're in Genesis chapter 9, and God's already telling you, look, if somebody commits murder, you kill him. There's no, well, you know, but you don't understand what that person went through. you don't understand the difficulties they had in their life and how just they just didn't have the best upbringing. And, well, they just weren't treated fair. And fill in the blank with whatever verbiage you want after that. God says he doesn't care. He says, look, if they kill somebody, you kill them. End of story. It's not even questions. It's not even a debate. Turn over to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35. Numbers 35, verse 31. Here's the verse you need to memorize if you're dealing with anybody who has a real problem with capital punishment. Numbers 35, 31. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. There shouldn't be anything that gives you joy about that person's life if he's a murderer, according to God. I don't care what good they did. I don't care how good of the person they said. God says, look, there should be no satisfaction you get out of the life of a murderer. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Turn over to Acts chapter 25. Acts 25. And we're going to look in verse 11. Here's the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal under Caesar. He says, look, if I did something that deserves death, then kill me. That's what's right. And I'm not, just because I'm an apostle to the Gentile, just because God called me, does not make me somehow above the law or somehow I shouldn't be touched or any of those other things. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much social influence you have. None of that stuff matters. If you're worthy of death, according to the Bible, you're supposed to be put to death. Now, there are exceptions, and we're not going to go into that. You can bug Pastor about that, talking about manslaughter and all the other issues. There are some exceptions, and the Bible has ways of dealing with things. But see, that's the problem when you leave the Bible and you're going into man's wisdom. You're headed for trouble. Think, have you ever thought about asking your representative how many murderers are in our jails right now for life that we are paying for the rest of their life? How much money in taxes that could be going to schools, that could be going to the elderly, that could be going to all sorts of other social things? Heck, I'll give you even a better one. How about putting some extra lanes on the road? But no, we're going to spend that money to keep somebody in jail for the rest of their life without possibility of parole, because that's humane, not according to God. By the way, there's other verses in there talking about putting people to death in the Bible. I just wanted to give you a couple. The next item is guilty feelings are a mental problem, not from a conscience given by God. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 9. And this is the story about the woman caught in adultery. And verse 9, it says, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own what? Conscience. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So guess what? Here's all these hyper-religious, hyper-critical people, and guess what? They even have a conscience. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 15. It's Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, else excusing one another. So it says out there, even a Gentile, somebody who's not religious, doesn't matter who you are, you're out in the world, you're doing something, your conscience and your spirit are going to come to a conclusion about something. Because your conscience is going to tell you the truth. Oops, what I did was wrong. And your spirit's probably going to start at that point in time going, well, yeah, but maybe not. It wasn't so bad. I mean, look at all these other people around. They're doing bad things. And the conscience going, no, what you did was wrong. That's what goes on in the hearts and minds of a lot of people. The problem is people get to the point where they said, we don't care what the conscience says, we're going to do it anyways. And they keep doing it and keep doing it. And God says, you know what? If you're not going to listen to your conscience, I'll just, put the mute button on it. Can you imagine what it must be like? Have you ever thought about what it'd be like if God just let you go completely? Just said, whoever you are, fill in your name, I'm going to let you do whatever you want, and your conscience isn't going to bug you anymore. You can just go have at it. You can enjoy all the things of the world. Have you ever thought what kind of mess you'd get yourself into? Have you ever thought how far away from God you could run? And where you'd end up? And knowing that at a later point in time, guess what? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. What are you going to do with the judgment? Turn over to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understanding right here in verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There are people out there who have deceived themselves to the point where they believe they no longer sin. I want you to, have you ever thought about how twisted you have to be to look at your own life, that you know all your thoughts and motivations, and to have the audacity before God and mankind to say, well, I just don't sin anymore. I have just become so holy that I have arrived. And you, and let's just face it, if you've arrived that far, you are just lucky to be around somebody like me. Because that's the next place you got to go. Because it's like, if I'm not sinning and you are, then, you know, I just want you to know you're lowering the holiness of this church. It's all your fault. It's not me. That's where you end up. Prideful. And that's not the way it is, because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, you know, I may not even finish the coffee cup in the morning. And it's like, uh-oh. Well, today's not going good. This is not going to be one of those days of no sins. You know, and it can be for all sorts of things. It could be because, you know, who knows? Kids left Legos out on the floor. You know, there's nothing like walking on those on bare feet first thing in the morning to just really help you be cemented into your Christian walk. You know, maybe it's the animals. You know, you walk outside and the dog left or the cat left some surprise for you and you step on it in your bare feet. And you're thinking, oh, praise God for that blessing. You know, that's just not always how it goes. The other thing these false prophets believe in is your full punishment is in this life. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that. You know, the best and the worst of everything that's ever going to happen to you is just in this lifetime. How wrong can you be? Very, very wrong. Way far more than they'll ever think. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how good you think or how holy you think you are. When you die, there's coming a judgment. It's just a question of which judgment you're going to get. And guess what? God made two different ones depending on you. You get to choose. You can get the whole life of your, everything that you did, all your sins, all your works, everything. You can have one huge mass judgment of that at the great white throne judgment. Or you can have another one where God goes, you know what, because you believed in my son and accepted him as your savior, and I took away all your sins, that's already judged. That was judged at the cross. Well, now on the other side of that, though, is what did you do after that? What are all the decisions you make? Why did you make that decision? See, it's not enough for in the Christian walk to go, well, you know what, I got up and I went tracting yesterday. So God goes, why'd you do it? Did you do it because you're supposed to? Did you do it because you wanted to? What was the motivation between all, whatever it is, good or bad, what was the motivation behind why you did it? Why did you really go? Well, everybody expects me to go. I mean, you ever think of a pastor or a pastor's kid, they don't show up to tracting? What are you thinking? Well, you know, of anybody who should know the schedule of what today is and what time it is, they should. And if anybody should be there, they should be the ones to be there. Why should it be any different for them than it is for us? See, it really matters what your heart is doing. See, we can all put on the appearance. I mean, I took a shower. I mean, I even got out the deodorant and brushed my teeth so my breath didn't stink and other parts of me didn't stink. You know, but why are you doing that? Are you getting all dressed up so you can come to church and say, hey, everybody, look at me. Look at my fancy new dress, my fancy new outfit, you know, my designer clothes. Whatever it is, what's the motivation behind it? And see, with this whole mentality of your full punishment is in this life, have you ever thought about that? Really? I mean, the people are out there spending millions and billions of dollars to stay young and to stay youthful and to do this and do all that, and their whole life is consumed by that. This world's not the end. It's just the beginning. This is just the warm-up act in the grand scheme of things. This is God calls your life here, but a vapor. That's what God thinks about, how short and how fragile and how limited this life is compared to what's to come. And that's the problem for us, is because it's hard for us as human beings to understand what the future is going to be. I mean, I don't know how many people I've talked to that think this, well, you know what, I'm going to be in hell with all my buddies. Well, that may be true, but I can guarantee the rest of that statement, if you having a party down there, is probably not going to be the case. You know, I've read the story in Luke chapter 16. I don't see party anywhere in there. I don't see a disco ball with lights and a smoke machine. Well, there might be a smoke machine. I don't know. Right? It could be. I mean, not too much of smoke, though, because he could see through to paradise. I mean, just to be real there. But we have this whole messed up idea that somehow this world is it. And understand, if you thought this world was it, can you now understand why some people are so desperate to save the earth? They're so desperate for their causes because they think this is it. They can't go to the end of the book. Let's see. Let's pick Revelation. You know, because it's at the end of the book. Why not? And see, here's the whole thing. Well, I mean, I know, I'm sure none of you would ever do this. You would never go to the end of the book and read the ending before you read through the rest of everything else, right? Turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Here's the verse that you need to remember when you're dealing with these people that are so caught up in this world and everything in it. And don't you know that we're depleting the ozone layer? You know, don't you know there's this huge, huge area that's just filled with plastic out in the ocean? And fill in the blank with whatever else it is. Revelation 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God says, I don't care what you think of this earth, I am going to blow it up. I'm going to burn it up, and I'm going to make a new one. Amen. Here's the real bummer part for it, though. There's only two classes of people on this new planet, new earth. There's everybody who's outside the lake of fire, and then there's everybody on the other side who are in the lake of fire. That's it. I don't know about you, but see, there's some real problems with that whole burning thing. See, I learned back in high school, we actually talked about burns and how it affects things, and I learned very on, if you're going to die, you want to die in the cold. Because you basically just go to sleep and you freeze and you're dead. That's it. But if you burn, see, once those nerves get activated from that burning, they don't stop even if you take away the source of heat. Ever think about that? So you get a really bad burn. Guess what? That pain stays. It does not go away. Imagine being a lake of fire for eternity, with the heat cranked way up to, you know, like 12 out of 10. Because, I mean, if hell is that flame in hell is so pure that it doesn't put off light, it's all heat energy, imagine what the lake of fire is going to be like, where hell and death and everything else get cast in there. A place where, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the fact you're going to be a worm. You're going to be just like your father. Because, see, the Bible is real specific. There's only two fathers spiritually. You get God or the devil. And the devil was called a serpent in Genesis. And by the way, it wasn't too very long, and then it said, by the way, yeah, you don't need feet anymore. You can just wiggle on the ground. Guess what you're going to end up looking like? Your father. Guess who I'm going to get looking like? The Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's a way better deal. And I understand, look, he wasn't the greatest looking guy. He wasn't on the cover of GQ back then. he was not on, the pinup calendars of the day. They said there wasn't anything when you looked at him that made you really want him. He wasn't that smiley-faced, had all the teeth replaced so they're all the same color, white, and all the correct shape. Never had the facial reconstruction stuff, so you have the, or seen how that goes wrong. But you ever think about that? He wasn't somebody to look at. But spiritually, when we look at him, he's somebody we adore. He's somebody that, from the world's perspective, that they saw him, there's nothing there they would want when they look at him. But for us, spiritually, when we look at him, he's everything. He is the ultimate. There's nothing better. That's the difference between looking at with God's eyes or man's eyes. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but I want to make sure you have the verse if you're taking notes. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Because if you're saved, your judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20, or back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And if you're not saved, your judgment is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. End of story. So if you're lost and you're not saved today and you die, this is where you're going. And I just want you to know, your story ends right there. Everybody else's story gets to go into Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Yours doesn't. You don't make it to the end of the book. You don't get to the happily ever after. You don't get to see all the other things that are coming down the road. All of that stuff you're going to miss because you choose to do things your way. And the last thing that all modern prophets believe in is all truth is relative. Turn to John chapter 17. All truth is relative. That may be truth for you, but that's not a truth for me. Well, that comes from a failure to understand what the word truth means in the first place. Truth has no bearing on whether it's you or me. Truth is truth. It's like the story fact. It's either a fact or it's not. It doesn't matter what your opinion is or anything else. It's either a truth or it's a fact or it's not. In fact, if it's not truth, then it probably goes into the other category. It's called a lie. You call it half-truth, maybe. It's still, once you cross that, it's a lie. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the people out there going, what is truth? Where can I find it? Hey, I'll give you a good idea. Go pick up one of these at the dollar store. It might even cost you a couple bucks. It'll be the best deal you ever got. You will get a source of truth because everything in it is true and will come to pass. And it doesn't matter what your opinion on it is. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. See, truth doesn't depend on you. Truth is truth. Turn over to Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are what kind of words? Pure words. So if something's pure, does that mean it has impurities in it? No. Pure means there's nothing bad with it. It's all pure. It's all one thing. So if God says his words are pure, they're truth. As silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. When they do that refining process, the purpose for that is because when you're melting all those metals, all the slag will come up the top and you just scrape it off. And they keep doing that process to refine it and to make it purer and purer. That's like if you take if you've got one of these, like you're buried, you got a gold wedding ring. One of the things is this is not pure gold. I hate to really disappoint people. This was like a 90-some dollars at JCPenney when they actually usually used to have stores. I can give you a real hint. For 90-some dollars, this is not pure gold. There are impurities in it. In fact, it's so impure, and there's a good reason for it, because you can do that and it doesn't smelt and crunch down to nothing. If this was actually real gold, you could just, you know, it's not strong. It doesn't have that rigidness. It only has that with impurities. Well, God's word, he says, is pure. What does that mean? It doesn't matter what you read in there. If there's something you don't understand, it's not because the Bible's not pure and true. The problem is you just don't understand it. And for a lot of people in this life, that's where they have a problem is. How dare you say, I don't understand something? How dare you say, I'm not smart enough? Hey, I'm dumb as a brick. I have no problems with saying that. If there's any problems between me and the Bible, it's me. It's my problem. It's not the Bible's problem. If there's something I don't understand, it's a couple reasons. One, God may go, you know what, dummy? There's enough stuff that you already know you need to put into practice in your life. You don't have to worry about additional things. Or he may be going, you know what? That isn't for you right now. You need to grow up a little bit, and then I'll teach you about this. Because, see, that's a whole other thing. God doesn't care what your physical age is when it comes to the Bible. What he cares about is what's your spiritual age. How mature are you spiritually? It is to the people that have endeavored and struggled and experienced life, regardless of what their physical age is, those are the ones God wants to impart wisdom over to. That's the ones God wants to give knowledge to of his scriptures and peel back the onions and get the other layers and layers of things going on. But it's not just something that just, oh, well, you know, I should be able to pick it all up because I'm saved. No, God's going to give you what you need. It's like I tell a lot of people, I believe that your Christian life is a whole bunch of T intersections where God puts you up in a situation, you're going down the road, and it's like you got to make a left turn or the right turn. Which one are you going to make? And God's just sitting there watching to see what you're going to do. Are you going to do what the Bible tells you to do? Or are you going to do something else? Fill in the blank. Doesn't matter what it is. You know what? God, somebody comes to you and they tell you about you need to get saved and you understand it completely. You are right now at a T intersection. Do I take that right turn and go the right way and go to salvation and get saved? Or do I take a left turn? By the way, if it's not right, that's wrong. So do I take a wrong turn? You get saved. Then the thing is, the next thing you know, somebody's telling you about, well, now that you're saved, you probably should get scripturally baptized. Can you take the right turn or not? Then it comes the Bible issue. I want to learn about God. I know I need a Bible, but which one? Which way are you going to turn? Great, I've got the Bible. Now how do I study it? How do I understand to put things into place and have an understanding so I don't get confused with some of these passages that seem to contradict themselves? That's another right turn option for you. Turn over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 2. Let's actually start verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, small g, will I sing and praise unto thee. Whatever the god of this world is, whatever the god of your heart is, whatever the god of your mind is, whatever the god of your eyes are, whatever the god of whatever it is, verse 2, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God says, you know what? He gave you in the Ten Commandments that you're not supposed to mess around with his name. But he says, when push comes to shove, I care about my words and my book more than I care about my name. So if God cares that much about his book, then maybe we should too. So if you're out there and you don't have an idea what Bible you're supposed to be using, here's the real question. You better figure it out. You better start studying. Why? Because God says right here he cares more about his word than he cares about his name, and he doesn't want you messing around with his name. I guarantee if he doesn't want you messing around with his name, he doesn't want you messing around with his book either. Amen. An example of that is, well, I know it says in the Bible, it says something like this, but no, it says what it says. By the way, there are 7 periods of prophecy in the Bible. These 7 periods of prophecy in the Bible are from the first Adam to Abraham. That's Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy in the, by God in the Bible. Enoch prophesied according to Jude verse 15, 14 and 15. Noah prophesied in Genesis 9:25. Abraham's called a prophet in Genesis 20, verse 7. The second is from Abraham to Moses. Jacob prophesies in Genesis 49. Aaron's called a prophet in Exodus 7, 1. Moses is called a prophet in Deuteronomy 34, 10. The third is Moses to Joel. This is from Moses to the start of the exile. That's Samuel, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, etc. The fourth is Joel to Malachi. That's from the start of the exile to the post-exilic and before the 400 years of silence. Ezekiel, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The fifth is Christ on this earth. In Acts chapter 3, verse 23 to 26, it tells you Jesus is a prophet like unto Moses. We have Matthew chapter 2, 11, where he gets the gift of myrrh, which is representing his office of a prophet. He had a forerunner in John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. Sixth is Pentecost to the rapture. And by the way, this, if you think of the seventh, it's the two witnesses and the 144,000 in the tribulation. And then prophecy stops. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that can't be right. There's the millennium and eternity and all this other stuff. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open up to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that began him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." God's saying there's a time coming in that millennium where the Jews get the kingdom on this earth and there will be no prophesying. Why? Because Jesus Christ is going to be on the throne and Jesus Christ is going to be visible and Jesus Christ is going to be here in the land. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? To have the perfect ruler and a perfect kingdom. And he says, look, if anybody gets up to prophesy, it's already a lie. Why? He's here. There's nothing to prophesy about. And he says, in that period of time, your job as a parent is, your kid gets up to prophesy, you're supposed to kill him. By the way, those people that have a problem with the death penalty we talked about earlier, they really don't like this verse. But understand why. Because the time of prophecy is over. See, everything that goes on in this world, these different time frames, the different dispensations, they come to an end until we get to the last one, which is what? Eternity. All of the other stuff has an end. And that's something that we see every day. I don't know about you, but if you pick up the news, somebody died. You know, it might be because Israel decided to send who knows how many millions of dollars worth of bombs to your underground bunker. It might be because you get out on the road and somebody takes you out. It might be because you have an health issue and your time is over. All the things that we deal with are finite. They come to an end. The things of God, they're just getting ready to begin. I mean, have you ever thought about what God's got waiting for you? When God can sit there and tell you, you can't even imagine what I've got set aside for you. Your eyes can't even, you can't even see enough with your eyes, even with perfect vision in this earth, to have any ability whatsoever to comprehend what it is I'm setting up for you. Your ears do not have the ability to hear the things that are going on in heaven. Amen. Imagine what it's going to be like when every one of your senses are perfect. And you get to see and hear and touch and taste perfection. And let's just face it, there's some ladies that are pretty close to that when they cook here already. But guess what? Imagine what it's going to be like when you're dealing in cooking with things that have no curse on them. I mean, what an amazing thing that's going to be. I mean, ever thought about the fact that Paul, who went up there and saw it, John went up there and saw it, and we just have these small little glimpses of it. But the ultimate end result of it is, even they are like, how do you put it into words? Because God's ways are so far above our ways, so is what he's got set up for us. Whatever we think about what heaven's going to be like, I can tell you this, you're wrong. It's way better. Can I tell you why? No. It's not like God has given me a vision to tell you. I just know it is. I know it's way better than anything I can ever dream up. You know, I can have the greatest dream and I can think of the most amazing thing and God goes, heh, that's nothing. Wait till you get here. Wait till you get to see what I've got prepared for you. By the way, there's people today that call themselves prophets. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. There are a lot of people out there that like the title apostle and prophet and this and that, whatever. But are you? You ever look to see what the biblical requirements for that are? It says, try them. Guess what? Go compare them against what the Bible says it takes to have these titles. If you're gonna take them, own them. Let's see, do you match up? I'm apostle so-and-so. Are you? Were you here when the Lord was on the earth? I don't care who you are. This is 2024. That was 33 AD. You may be old, and you may be like really old, but you ain't that old. And let's just face it, they did not have a way to freeze you back then in a block of ice up on top of some mountain so you could get that thawed out in 2024, and ta-da, here you are. It doesn't work that way. We've had lots of things frozen in ice. None of them come out of that well. Yeah, we can figure the DNA and all the other stuff, but you know they're just not popping up and running around and doing circles and kind of hungry. You know, we don't see any of that. So if you're going to use something, those titles and stuff like that, that's not something to be used lightly. God tells you what those are and how to use them. Most modern prophets have some common characteristics as well, and we talked about all eight of them. Science is the highest authority. Peace is the highest ideal. Nonconformity to the world is abnormal. It's all right to criticize the Bible, but not someone's faith. Capital punishment is unjust and cruel. Guilty feelings are a mental problem. Your full punishment is in this life, and all truth is relative. Have you ever thought about the number eight, new beginnings? Ever go to Genesis chapter 8? Let's just go there, just because. Genesis chapter 8. This is every environmentalist's dream. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water was assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day of the month in the mountains of Ararat. So in Genesis chapter 8, Moses and his kids get a completely clean new earth to start with. Ever thought about that? All the animals were in good, healthy conditions. They weren't like some of the deer we got running around here with mange. You know, they're not like down in California where they had the problem of what do we do now when we have these two species of owls and one's killing off the other one by taking all the animals. I mean, because you want to protect them both, but now what do? Well, now they have to have hunts to kill off the bad owl that's killing off the indigenous owl. Why? Because it's just a weird, messed up earth that we have. But see, all the way back in Genesis chapter 8, God gave Noah and his kids and their wives a brand clean new land. I mean, just talk about the ultimate, just like wipe and reset. And what did man do with it? Didn't take him long to make a mess out of things. So here's the problem. Even if we could clean up all the earth, there'd be still people here that would mess it up. Because let's just face it, you can have all the environmental things you want. China does not personally care. They have no problems burning coal and fuel and anything else they want to do. They have no problems with the environment. So all the efforts that you do, to what extent? At the end of your life, you're going to die and you're going to go to the judgment we talked about earlier. Is your only claim to fame that you've been trying to save the earth? The one that God, we already saw, God's going to burn up and give you a new one in Revelation chapter 21? Is that all you've got? Can you imagine what God's going to think about all that? When God's going to go, you know what? I did all this stuff for you. I gave you a son, my son, on the cross to pay for your sins. So all you had to do was ask him. You didn't have to do anything else. You didn't have to do some great thing. You didn't have to do all these trials and tribulations, all these difficulties. All you had to do was get down on your knees and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's all it takes. It's no great thing. I mean, let's just face it. A 7 and 8 year old kid has no problem believing this and understanding this. It's the adults sometimes that have the problems with it. And to think that God loved each and one of us so much, if you were the only person on this earth, God would still do the same thing to save you. Why? Because he wants you to have the greatest tomorrow you can ever have in eternity. Not now, but later. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for everybody here. We pray that you would bless and encourage and strengthen each one. And we ask it all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.